We're looking at those closing verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And the Lord willing, we will conclude our study of this section and then move on to a new chapter next week. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read from the verse 18. Just remind ourselves of the words that in particular we're examining at this time. For through Him, that's Christ, we both, that's the Jew and the Gentile, who believe, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye, the Gentile believers to whom Paul is writing, the Ephesians, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We considered, when we began our study of these verses, how we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse 18 makes it very clear. It's a good verse to memorize, a good verse to ever keep an eye on, for it outlines clearly the path that is to be trod by those who seek God's face. I saw an article by a Roman Catholic priest in the Belfast Telegraph on Saturday evening. How sad that that paper has become a vehicle of such unbiblical, unscriptural notions as those propounded by a Roman Catholic priest. Of course, the Belfast Telegraph has long been a vehicle for such misuse of the Bible. But that priest was saying, basically, that we got into God's presence by our works. Well, he's a liar. And you'll know that I'm being polite when I call him a liar, because I could call him a lot worse. But they are. And we need to remind ourselves in this soft age in which we dwell that such men are called liars by God. They're false prophets. They're deceivers. They're deceivers. They're worse, you know, than the worst abuser of children. Oh, you say that can't be. Yes, it is. For the man who would rob you of your soul is doing the ultimate harm to you. The ultimate harm. And by pointing people in the wrong way and saying that's the way to heaven, when in actual fact it's the way to hell, I tell you, there's no greater crime a human being can commit. Doubtless the poor priest doesn't realize it. In fact, I know he doesn't realize it. And the reason why I know he doesn't realize it is because he's walking down that road himself. You've got to pity anyone who is misguiding others by pointing them down the road to hell, calling it the road to heaven, while he himself is also walking down that road. That shows how he is himself deceived by it. The poisoner would have his victim take the poison, but he'll be careful not to take it himself. Except he's deceived and doesn't know it's poison. Then he will partake, encouraging others to partake as well, thinking it to be good and nourishing food. How sad it is to be deceived in these matters. But this verse tells us that the way to God is through Jesus Christ alone. Alone. And that by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Now, we pointed out something else. We showed that those who have been saved, those who have experienced the blessing of God, will be seen to seize upon and exercise themselves in the privileges that are theirs. In other words, as Paul says, you have access to God. So now you're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. And the one who is reconciled to God, you will know they're reconciled to God because they are ever coming to God. They are ever exercising this privilege that is theirs. We usually only look for a passport when we're about to go away to a country where it's required. And it's not long after you get the passport that you use it. And you gain access to a country that you couldn't get into without the passport. And the one who's reconciled to God, who is brought into God's presence, you'll know it because they use the privilege. And you'll see them in the prayer meetings. And you'll hear them in the prayer meetings. But those who say, oh yes, I'm going to heaven, but never are seen at the prayer meeting or ever exercising themselves in prayer, you've got to question that. You've got to question that. The person who says, I'm living but never breathes, and prayer is the breath of the soul, you've got to wonder, haven't you? Well, we come to the final study that I would conduct on this little section of Ephesians. I want you to notice the permanence of the blessings that have been obtained for us by the Saviour's death upon the cross. Now, remember what we've been looking at. We've been thinking of reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We're reconciled to God now. We can enter into God's presence uncondemned. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed away our sins. Cleansed away our sins. There's nothing between us and God now. We're reconciled. And being reconciled, what blessings are ours to enjoy? The verse 19, as we've already pointed out to you, contains a reference to those great benefits and blessings and privileges. We're no longer strangers or foreigners. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We're of the household of God. Now, I want you to notice that these blessings are permanent. They're permanent. Why? Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There's three references there to building. To being taken like a stone, a cut stone, a fitted stone, and put into a building and cemented there. And there is the air of permanence. An air of permanence about the Christian's position. And of course, we are indeed enjoying blessings that are permanent. They'll never be taken away from us. This is one building that will never be destroyed or demolished. This is one building, the future of which we can be absolutely certain about. It'll never be out of date. It'll never be leveled and another one put in its place. This is a building of God, which has sure foundations and which will abide forever. We are built then. We're part of a glorious structure. A wonderful edifice. Notice that God is the builder. God's engaged in the building trade. Did you know that? We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're builded into this. But who does the building? God. God is the one. God took you. God went to a quarry one day. The quarry of human sin and depravity. And he cut you out. For you are part of that quarry of sin. And he fitted you and prepared you and transported you and built you into this building. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 10, it's speaking here of Abraham and the expectation of Abraham's faith. Verse 9, for instance, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, here's what he was looking for, this promise that he believed in. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God's building, a great building. And it's of that structure Paul is speaking here, when he says to the Ephesian converts, you're built into this great edifice, and God is the builder. In Isaiah chapter 28, and the verse 16, we read the words, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. God began to build, and he did so by laying a foundation. And upon that foundation, he has been building and building and building throughout the ages. And each one of you here today who is a Christian, you're one of the blocks. One of the blocks in God's structure. The Lord Jesus made reference to the same process of building in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the Roman Catholic Church, as you know, would have us believe that the Lord says he's building us upon Peter. Now don't you believe that. The whole structure of this verse in the original language makes it very clear that that is not so. The whole tenor of Scripture makes it very clear that this is not so. God laid the foundation long before Peter was born. And there were thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions built into the structure before Peter was born. The Lord just didn't start building in the days of Peter. Thou art Peter, a stone, for that's what the word means, but upon this rock Or you wouldn't build very much upon a stone. But the Lord is building upon a rock. And we'll discover what that rock is very shortly, but it's interesting to notice the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Lord's in the building business. He's building a structure. Are you part of that structure today? If you are, dear Christian, will you please rejoice? For you have every reason to rejoice that you are permanently built into the structure that God has planned and purposed from all eternity. I want you to notice, going back again to Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to notice that we're built upon the Word of God. We're built upon the Word of God. For Paul says in the verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built upon the apostles and prophets. Does that mean that these men were the foundations? No, not of themselves they weren't. Not of themselves. I mean, these men were but built into the structure, as is any other Christian or believer built into the structure. So they couldn't be part of the building and yet also be the foundation, the individuals referred to. Well, what does it mean then? We're built upon the prophets and apostles. What does it mean? It means that we're built upon that which they proclaimed. Throughout the scriptures you will find oftentimes a reference to what the prophet said. And the whole word of God in the Old Testament, as it were, is thus referred to in that fashion, or a large portion of the word of God in the Old Testament is thus referred to under that title, the prophets. Or, to take the five books of Moses, they are often, the word of God there, is often referred to as the words of Moses. Or what Moses said, or the writings of Moses. So when we are told that the believer is resting upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, I'm putting it to you that it's the word of those men, the doctrine of those men, that's here referred to. We're built upon the message proclaimed by the apostles and by the prophets. What was the message? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I think it's in Acts chapter 10 that you find that very word declared, where Peter says that to him, that is to Christ, gave all the prophets witness. Verse 43. To him, to Christ, gave all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So the prophets had only one message. The apostles had only one message. The Bible has only one message. Jesus Christ. That's why in the Gospel of John, he's spoken of as the Word. The Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Christ is the Word. He is the message of God. And it's upon this message that were built. It's interesting to notice that Paul here is saying that the prophets and the apostles preached only one thing. They formed the foundation. There was only one truth that they unitedly proclaimed. There are those who would tell us that the message of the Old Testament is different from the message of the New Testament. That's not true, my friend. Absolutely not true. You are saved today, Christian, by the same means, through the same message as was Abraham. Well, let's go even further back, as was Adam. Same message, same method. That's why, coming back to Acts chapter 10, the verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness. All the prophets preached the one message, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And it's upon that message that we're built. We're built upon the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 7, where you have the Savior himself very early in his ministry declaring this truth. Matthew chapter 7. And we're looking at the verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. What a wonderful analogy here. Whoever believes the gospel, bases his life upon the words of Christ in the gospel, he's like a wise man building a house on a rock. In other words, Jesus says, my words are a foundation upon which you should build. My words are a foundation upon which you should rest your hopes for eternity. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You're resting on the same word that all the previous generations of believers were called to rest upon. The words of the prophets and the words of the apostles. You'll see there that the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That is the stone which binds all together. It's the chief foundation. The chief of the foundation. He binds all together. Thus provides a glorious foundation for his people. 1 Corinthians, the chapter 3 and the verse 11. I'm giving you these verses that you might, in your own leisure, look them up and study them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Well, I always like to get the context in. Let's start at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, Paul was laying a foundation for others to trust in and rest in and build their lives upon. He was writing this to the Corinthians. How fitted it would have been. And I'm sure these words would have been read by the Ephesian church. For the epistles, you know, that Paul sent out to one church would have been copied within that church and sent out then to all the other churches. That's why we're reading them all today. Because what God sent to one church, he meant all the people of God in every age that followed to likewise study and learn from. And that's why we're studying the epistle sent to the Ephesians. Now, Paul says, I've been laying a foundation as I've been preaching the gospel in your midst, and I'm building you upon it, you Corinthian converts. And other foundation can no man lay than that is led, which is Jesus Christ. There seems to be a contradiction there, doesn't there? Well, I mean, it says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is led. You see, in actual fact, when the preacher begins to preach the gospel, he doesn't lay a new foundation, but he refers to the foundation that is already laid, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I mentioned at the beginning the writings of a priest. He was laying another foundation. He was wanting people to build upon another foundation, their good works, loving God and loving their neighbor. That would get them to heaven. That's how you achieved salvation. But that is not the way. That is not the way. Loving God and loving our neighbor is not the way by which we get eternal life. Rather, loving God and loving our neighbor is evidence that we have eternal life. That shows that we are new creatures in Christ. It's not the way by which we become new creatures in Christ. He was laying another foundation. He was telling people that you strive to love God and strive to love your neighbor and be good to them and be nice to them and all the rest of it, and you'll get to heaven. That's not the truth. That's another foundation he's seeking to lay. He's wanting them to build their hopes upon another foundation, a very sandy one. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ's the chief cornerstone. That's the stone which binds all other stones together. That's the stone which holds all other stones together. It's the keystone that binds the structure. And every believer is joined to Christ. I suppose there's a little difference here in the nature of this building from the nature of ordinary buildings, in the sense that ordinary buildings, there's only the first row of blocks are on the foundation. The next row is on that row of blocks. But the wonderful thing about us is that each one of us are bound individually to Christ. You see, I'm not trusting and bound to, say, Paul, because it was his words that through which I was converted. And then someone whom I may have had the privilege of pointing to Christ, they're not built upon me. No, each one of us have personal contact, communion, union with the Lord Jesus. His strength is directly, immediately, personally communicated to us. We're built upon Christ. Each stone is joined together to Him. Oh, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Verse 21, look at it, and I've said a thousand times, and may the Lord spare me to say it another thousand times, look at every word of Scripture. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. It's like what we read, and we'll be reading this chapter tonight and in our evening service as we progress through the New Testament in our Bible reading. John 15, where the Savior likens His relationship with His people, not to a building, as here, but to a vine. And every branch in Him. Now, we can see how every branch is united directly to the main trunk of a tree. And every branch, every one of us, are united to Christ. And so it is in this structure. We're fitted to Christ. Every believer is joined to Him fitly, it says. Look at that in the verse 21. The word fitly is linked together with the word framed. We're joined. We're framed together with Christ. We're closely bound together. It's a reference, actually, to a cut stone. A cut stone. During my holidays, we had an opportunity of discovering something of the history of a man who became very famous in Scotland in the last century. At first, I shied away when I saw a few plaques up to him because it spoke of him as being a scientist, a geologist, and I sort of, I'm sure that was his right old ecumenist and an old evolutionist and all the rest of it. And I never bothered going any further, but I happened to pick up a little leaflet and discovered that this man was one of the foundation members of the Free Church of Scotland, and he had taken a great stand for God. And he had edited a book, or rather a newspaper. So we then went back again, and we went into his home where he had been born and raised and all the rest of it, and we discovered quite a bit about him. And he had, by trade, had been a stonemason. And some of the things he did, he did with rough stone and just cemented them together. But then if he was really wanting to be precise, he cut the stone and so cut them that they fitted together with very, very little cement between them. Because being so fashioned, they settled in their place and didn't need the cement to hold them together. And we're fitted stones. We're fitted stones. You know, dear Christian, the church becomes stronger the more close the stones become one to another. And the Lord would fit us, and he goes on fitting us and chiseling away, and what rough corners some of us have. And how difficult it is for others beside us to get anywhere near us and be close to us. There's that many old carbuncles on our hide that need to be cut off. But as the Lord in his mercy works that wonderful grace of sanctification and purifies us, and brings us more and more into the fashion and form that he desires to see in us, we become more and more fitted together. The church, in the book of the Acts, had all things common. There was such a bond, such a love between them. And how strong they were. They withstood the might of the Roman Empire. The greatest of pressures were placed upon them, and they stood firm, and the cause of God flourished. In a day when Christians have their own notions and own individual ideas, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and I'll not do this and I'll not do that because I don't want to and I don't desire to and I don't see it as being suitable to me. When everybody has that opinion, how weak the church is. It's like a dry wall that's built with nothing but big, round, ugly boulders, and they're all precariously sitting there, and you only need to push it and the whole thing falls. Oh, Christian, submit yourself to the Lord and to his fashioning processes, that he might make you a better stone and more fitted to his purpose, and thus strengthened in your bond one with the other. This is how the church grows and advances. Look at what it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. The church advances as Christ works this process of fitting us together. As we resist this fitting process. So the work comes to a standstill. Years ago when we were building the church in Enniskillen, there were times during the building process that I was on missions away the other end of the country, and I used to be coming home late at night. I used to climb up the scaffolding and count the bricks that had been laid that day. Some days there was a lot laid. Some days there were none laid. And I'm telling you that as God's people resist the fitting, so the building slows down. And there's no advance. As God's people say, no, I'm not going to conform. No, I'm going to go my own way. I'm not going to yield. And maybe you're doing that very thing today. Now, you don't see yourself as yielding. Because each one of us, you see our views as the golden rule. Everybody else is out of step. What I'm doing is no problem. It's not causing any difficulty. But I'm saying to you that if you are resisting being conformed to the Word of God and conducting your Christian life that in any way is contrary to the Word of God, then you're holding up God's work. You're holding up God's work. You're saying, I won't submit to what God teaches me as a Christian is my obligation, the position I should hold, the place I should occupy, the direction I should be going in. I'm not going to change what I am. Well, then you're holding up the work of God. For the building as it is fitly framed together groweth. If the building is not being fitly framed together, it's not growing. It's not growing. Can I ask each one of us to give consideration to this? Can I ask you to ask the Lord of yourself, Lord, am I in any way resisting? Resisting your will for me? Resisting becoming what you would have me to become? And thereby holding up the building. That's the challenge of God's Word to our hearts today. One last thing, the purpose of the building that's being constructed. Verse 22, in whom ye also, well, the tail end of verse 21 perhaps should be read, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A holy temple, the habitation of God. Do you know that that's what you are individually, Christian? God dwelleth in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And the verse 15 of the same fourth chapter reads, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. God's building a structure in which He will dwell. It's a holy habitation of the Lord. It's a temple. So you can see how His will, His purpose, His honor, His glory is marred when there's a resisting of this building. The glorious Temple of Solomon. What would have become of it if Solomon had been told, look, we're finding great difficulty getting stones that will fit. They resist the chisel. We just can't seem to cut them. and we only can splinter them, and they break off at an awkward angle, and we're coming to very difficult times here with the material. I wonder, is that what God sees in the building material that he's working with today? In our past, dear Christian, we have all given shelter to the devil in our lives. We have all been buildings in which his purpose and plans and wicked ways were set forth and advanced. But now that we're received, we should now rejoice at the presence of God within our being. And we should so seek to live as to manifest that we are indeed an habitation of God. May the Lord bless his word and apply it with power to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let's unite in prayer.